Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Howdy, y'all. As Sean said, I'm Nathan, and I'm going to share my testimony tonight. So before meeting Jesus, I was self-centered. After I met Jesus, I became servant-hearted. Now, that journey is not as simple as it sounds, and it was a lifelong transformation that began back when I was a teenager that made me rethink the way I think about God, rethink the way I live, and rethink, most importantly, the way I relate to God and to others. And it all involved the world shutting down and a guy from a long time ago named Paul getting angry at some people from Galatia. I don't have a testimony of radical transformation. You'll find many beautiful ones all across the church. Mine is not necessarily one of those, but it is one of radical realization. Realizing that, again, how I related to God was not the way he wanted to relate to me. That everything I thought I was doing right, I was doing wrong. And that God was much more wonderful and loving than I ever thought he was. On the outside, I seemed to grow up as a pretty normal church-going Christian. I went to church, I read my Bible, I prayed, I had a godly family, I went to youth group. I knew all the right answers. But then the world shut down. The pandemic came along when I was in high school. And in that isolation and frustration, my time, which all my life had been centered around me and my desires, became all the more so centered around me and only me. And in that cycle, I would fall into sin and seek all the more to earn my way to God by my effort, by being a good Christian, with good in the biggest possible air quotes you could ever put it in, because my goodness could never be good enough. At the same time, God was working on my heart. It was interesting 2 weeks ago hearing from Jeff about how weird it was to preach a message in front of a camera on a live stream, because that was the setting that brought about my salvation, me putting faith in Jesus. February 2020, we began a sermon series on Galatians. And only a month into that sermon series, the world shut down, and we had to gather together in new and different ways. But in the midst of those tumultuous times, God was working on my heart. Now, I could talk for hours and hours about all the challenging and beautiful things that Paul teaches in the letter to the Galatians. But the most important thing you need to know is that for me, I was making the same root mistake that the Galatians had made almost 2,000 years ago. I was attempting to earn access to God by what I was doing rather than putting my faith in what Jesus had already done. Now, this wasn't a sudden all-at-once realization. When we first read Galatians, I didn't make all these connections, but I felt convicted. It wasn't until we read it a second time around, actually in the youth group, and this will, for any of you who are in the youth group, this will date me, but before Phil was youth leader, there was another guy named Matt. And we read Galatians together. And I started to feel all the more convicted. And that led to me professing faith in Christ and being baptized. But all that story, I still couldn't put to words until I read Galatians a third time in discipleship with Philip Beaver. So the truth that God was teaching me went over my head so many times. And how often is God saying something quite clearly to us, but we simply don't have the ears to hear. The truth that changed my life, changed me from being self-centered to being more servant-hearted, is something I'll spend the rest of my life on this side of eternity trying to understand. And it's something that I can't help but share. That I was dead in sin and am now alive in Christ. I was blind to the truth that I cannot save myself by anything that I do. But now I see, even if it is as through a mirror, dimly, who God is and how he saved me and us. Because the right church could not save me. The right family could not save me. The right youth group could not save me. Even the right theology, divorced from actually applying it to my life, could not save me. But my friends, here's the good news. God's grace is enough. God's grace, through faith in Jesus, will and can save each of us. And this is a truth I cannot help but share with others, a truth that is continuing to change my life here and now as a disciple maker and now as a college student, spending my time serving and equipping others rather than seeking my own desires and what I want the most. And I will say, I can't dive into all that. It's an ongoing story. But suffice it to say, it's been an inexpressible joy to share my story as I've discipled others. And it's actually a wonderful joy that right now I'm walking one of my college guys that I'm discipling through the book of Galatians, getting to see and witness the same ways that God is rewriting his story and so many of my other college-age peers' stories in similar ways that he rewrote my story.
First Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read through verse 7. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So just let that sit with you for a moment. 55 years of his reign. That is a long tenure. Now, we'll make a point of it in a few moments, but when you have someone who is in power for 5 decades, who for the most of that time is evil, it has a dramatic impact on your culture. So we'll continue. It says his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed, and he reestablished the altars for Baal. So whenever you see the high places referenced in the Old Testament, those are places of idolatry. Those would have been groves of trees or beautiful pastures or whatever, but they would go and they would build statues to the idols of the nations in those places, and they would refer to them as the high places. And then it continues, and it says that he made an Asherah, which was another a pole erected to one of the idols, as King Ahab of Israel had done. Now, King Ahab was the most wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He also bowed in worship to all the stars in the sky, and he served them. And he built, and get this, he built altars in the Lord's temple, where the Lord had said, Jerusalem is where I will put my name. He built altars to the stars in the sky and both of the courtyards of the Lord's temple. And he sacrificed his son in the fire. He practiced witchcraft and divination. He consulted mediums and spiritists. And he did a huge amount of evil in the Lord's sight, angering him. I don't think I can adequately describe Manasseh other than just saying, ugh. It was almost like he went on a quest to offend God. He endeavored to create a spiritual buffet, kind of a spiritual golden corral, if you will, of all of the false gods and idols of the nations. And if you do a lot of study on Manasseh, essentially what he's doing is he is trying to be liked by the people. He wanted to give them whatever they wanted. He wanted to make it convenient for them to worship whatever god they chose to worship. In fact, he tried to make it so convenient that even in the holy place, in the courtyard of the temple, the people would have been offering sacrifices. He put idols and altars to false gods there. Like, you can come in. You can be a part of us. You don't have to confess faith in the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can worship Baals. You can worship Asherahs. You can do whatever you want. Let's just all be happy together. All roads lead to the same place. And Scripture describes Manasseh as being a wicked king. If you read Kings, you just walk away from the story of Manasseh just feeling like, yuck. And it's even sadder because it mentioned that his dad was Hezekiah. If you go back and you read about Hezekiah, Hezekiah was a godly king. He was one of the few kings in the Old Testament that scriptures point out that he loved the Lord. And Hezekiah's life started off so tuned in to making much of God and to leading the people to worship God. He instituted all kinds of reforms. He destroyed all the idols throughout Israel. He sought to turn Israel back to the worship of God. And you wonder, you look at Manasseh and you say, how did Manasseh turn out like the way he did when he had a godly dad like Hezekiah? Well, if you dive deeper into Hezekiah's life, you discover that there came a point that Hezekiah had been so blessed by the Lord that he began to believe that it was his own ingenuity, his own skill, his own godliness, that it is, in a sense, obligated God to bless him. In other words, Hezekiah began to believe his own press. He would get blessed and he would kind of say, well, God, I am kind of a great guy. Look at all the things I've done for you. Look at all the ways I've brought reform into the nation of Israel. And the scriptures say Hezekiah got pride in his life, in his heart. So much so that God convicted him of that. And God said, because of your pride, I will bring judgment on the nation. Although because of your godliness, it won't be in your lifetime. So it does make us wonder, which dad did Manasseh see the most of? Did Manasseh see the most of the godly dad who had followed the Lord early in his life? Or did Manasseh see the most of the dad who rebelled and was wicked? And I think that we probably can draw our own conclusions from that. One of the things it might say to you as parents is just because you start off with good intentions in worshiping God means you have to finish the race faithful. Because we influence our children all along the way. We have to live a consistent life, a humble life. And as we look at the culture of Israel, 55 years that Manasseh reigned. And a lot of that was under his wicked rule. Now, if you only paid attention to Kings, you'd leave depressed. In fact, let's read verses 9 through 12 of 2 Kings chapter 21. It says, Manasseh caused them to stray so that they, speaking of the nation, did worse evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. And you keep reading and it says, the Lord said through his servants the prophets, since King Manasseh of Judah has committed all these detestable acts, worse even than the Amorites who preceded him had done, and by means of his idols, he's caused Judah to sin. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I'm about to bring such a disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that everyone who hears about it will shudder. And indeed, God did that. Babylon comes in, wreaks havoc on Jerusalem. And if we only read 2 Kings, we would leave, like I said, depressed. But let's pick up and let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Because in 2 Chronicles 33, we learn something wonderful. Now remember how wicked Manasseh had been. But in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33, it says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they didn't listen. So he brought against them the military commanders of the king of Assyria. They captured Manasseh with hooks. They bound him with bronze shackles and they took him to Babylon. But when he was in distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And he prayed to him, and the Lord was receptive to his prayer. And he granted his request, and he brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And so Manasseh came to know that the Lord is God." So first, Manasseh was captured and taken to Babylon in captivity, but it was there that he prayed and fully repented. And as a result, God brings him back to Jerusalem, and Manasseh ends up from this point forward for the rest of his reign. He does what his father Hezekiah had begun doing. He began reforming the nation of Israel. He led this sweeping return to God. But what was it that happened in Babylon that caused God to hear Manasseh? Well, in 2 Chronicles 33, excuse me, verses 18 through 19, it says this: "The rest of the events of Manasseh's reign, along with his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers," which means the prophets, "who spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, they're written in the events of Israel's kings." So get that. It's recorded the rest of the things Manasseh did, and along with his prayer is written in this book, this parchment called The Events of Israel's Kings. His prayer and how God was receptive to his prayer and all his sin and unfaithfulness before he humbled himself are written in the events of Hosea. Now, we don't have in our Bible Manasseh's prayer. We don't have a record of that, but Scripture says there's a record of this prayer. Now, profoundly, in the Apocrypha, which is a series of books that evangelicals and Protestants don't typically recognize as being Scripture. There's a number of reasons for that. We can't go into it. But about 500 years after Manasseh had died, a book appeared called The Prayer of Manasseh. And it is in the apocryphal books. So let me just say really clearly, we know that Manasseh didn't write this. Someone wrote it for him. Someone wrote it as if he would have said these things. But it's interesting because the Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, and other churches that recognize the Apocrypha and will use them occasionally in worship, the Orthodox Church in particular uses the prayer of Manasseh every Lenten season as a call to repentance. And before we say, well, those are the Orthodox people and those are the Roman Catholics, Martin Luther, who many of us would esteem and admire, he included the prayer of Manasseh in his 1520 tract on confession. He also included it in his 1525 edition of the Pentateuch and his 1529 prayer book and a 1545 pamphlet to urge repentance for a duke that was living apart from God. So Martin Luther valued this book, the prayer of Manasseh, so much so because of its content. One section of Manasseh's prayer, and you'll see it on the screen behind me, says this: the wrath of your threat to sinners is unendurable, yet immeasurable and unsearchable is your promised mercy. I think that's beautiful. God's wrath and his threat to sinners cannot be endured. And yet, God's promised mercy to those who repent is immeasurable and unsearchable. Let me read for you the text of this prayer of Manasseh when it comes to his repentance. As I read it to you, perhaps tonight it might even guide your own time of repentance and reflection. O God, you have appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. For I've sinned more than the number of the sands of the sea. My transgressions are multiplied, O Lord, they are multiplied. I'm not worthy to look up and see the height of heaven because of the multitude of my iniquities. I am bowed down with many iron chains so that I cannot lift up my head because of my sins. I have no relief because I have provoked your wrath and done what is evil in your sight, setting up abominations and multiplying offenses. But now I bend the knee of my heart, imploring you for your kindness. I have sinned, O Lord. I have sinned, and I acknowledge my transgressions. I earnestly implore you, forgive me, O Lord, forgive me. Do not destroy me with my transgressions. Do not be angry with me forever or store up evil for me. Do not condemn me to the depths of the earth, for you, O Lord, are the God of those who repent. We don't know who wrote the prayer of Manasseh, but these words are instructive for all of our turning back to God. Honesty and vulnerability and confession and recognition of our sinfulness. And can I just say on the first night of our renewal services is that repentance is the only pathway to renewal. We cannot expect spiritual renewal and cling to our sinful thought patterns or our sinful ways or our selfishness. So appreciated Nathan's vulnerability earlier, describing how the gospel led him out of selfishness to servant-heartedness. May we breathe repentance as a love language to God. In fact, repentance is something that we should embrace. It's not a word that we should hear and go, ugh, I hate it when people tell me to repent. Repentance is simply confession. Repentance is honesty before God. Repentance is a recognition that we've fallen short and how much we need God's mercy. Repentance, again, is a recognition that the wrath of God's threat to sinners is unendurable, yet his promised mercy is immeasurable and unsearchable. What's really special about this prayer is that it says Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33 earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. He prayed to him, and the Lord was receptive to his prayer. Do you want to know how God can be receptive to your prayers tonight? You want to be assured that he hears and he listens and that he blesses. Saturate your prayers with repentance. Saturate your prayers with honesty and confession. In 1 John 1:9, we are promised that if we confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what Manasseh, even in his repentance, couldn't understand was that there would be one day that God would send the perfect king who would live a sinless life and offer himself for me and for you, that all who cast their faith upon him, all who repent before him could be forever saved. What was the proof of Manasseh's repentance? He showed it. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 15, if you're still there, glance back at your text. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 15, says, he removed the foreign gods and the idol from the Lord's temple, along with all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the Lord's temple and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside the city, and he built the altar of the Lord, and he offered fellowship and thanksgiving sacrifices on it. And then he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. A man who had been the worst king that Judah had seen experiences judgment of God. He repents, and God uses him to bring reform back to the nation. Never think that God can't use your own repentance as well to impact the lives of your family, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates. And I would just simply ask this evening, on the first evening of our renewal services, for you to embrace repentance as a very dear friend. Because repentance opens the door of fellowship and blessing with God.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.